Our scripture lesson this morning is Romans 8, verses 18 to 29. You are welcome to follow along on the screen, in the pew Bible, or in your own Bible. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kellen. Thought about this sermon a long time, and this is probably one of the hardest sermons I've ever had to give. I've kind of come to the point in my life and ministry where I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. Thus began the sermon at the Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana, some 20 years ago. This message series is a series that deals with tough questions, why questions, big questions, why God? And that was a conversation I was having with my brother-in-law as we drove in Noblesville. One day, as he told me, a story that became infamous throughout the whole community, how a person of faith who served with a community of faith got to the point where faith had become absent in his life. My sense is that people don't necessarily start on a journey toward that absence of faith in a vacuum. It's not like they go to Barnes & Noble one day and pick up a copy of Scientific American and read an article and say, huh, I guess I don't believe in God anymore based on this article. My sense is that it's much more complicated and much more personal and much more challenging. Often a person has dealt with either great pain, profound disappointment, or just overwhelmed by the suffering of the planet to where they ask, why God? And that may lead them to a point of saying, why God? Why believe in God anymore? For Ted Turner, who was the founder of course, CNN and the cable news mogul, it was the death of his sister when she was young to to cancer, as the people in his fundamentalist church assured him that if you had enough faith and prayed the right prayers and prayed enough, she would be healed. For my friend Judy Lyon's uncle, it was surviving Omaha Beach on D-Day, almost 75 years ago, that he survived Omaha Beach, but his faith didn't survive Omaha Beach. She told me later that her uncle could never believe in God anymore, or so he said, because of what he saw, what he witnessed on June the 6th, 1944. For others, it may be the immensity of human pain and suffering. It may be like the Holocaust, or another example of genocide, whether it's the Armenian genocide or the genocide that occurred in Rwanda or Cambodia and the killing fields. That somehow that pain, that anguish, that suffering gets them to that place from going, "Why God?" to "Why God? Why believe in God anymore? How could a God of love, a God who's all-loving and powerful, how could that exist, or God exist, in a world of so much pain, so much anguish, so much suffering? Does the Bible have anything to say about this for us?" I do want to say that from the outset that Scripture was not written in a vacuum, but that the Scriptures were written, as you think about the authors of the New Testament, almost all of them were martyred for their faith. They suffered. They experienced, in the person that wrote the passage that Kelly read for us, the Apostle Paul, suffered immensely in shipwreck and hardship, was beaten, was imprisoned, was martyred at Rome itself before Nero. The Scriptures were written by people who suffered. The Scriptures of the Old Testament, we're told by scholars, were most likely compiled during the exile and after, in the most painful of experiences of the Jewish people, as they had lost their homeland and lost everything dear to them. They began gathering the stories of faith. See, Scripture is not written by people in an ivory tower of whom everything is cozy. Scripture is written by people who suffered, and so they can understand us in our experiences. And so when we open Scripture, it's not an empty word when the people of God say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." The Scriptures affirm. Yes, they affirm. In spite of all, they affirm a God of faithful love. The word in Hebrew is chesed. Steadfast love. This God of love who created us in love. Created us in His own image, in love, created us all in love. And in love gave us the gift of freedom. Gave us the gift of freedom. That is one of the gifts of God. It's a gift that we celebrate every Memorial Day, tomorrow night in the ministry center as we gather. We're remembering those who laid down their lives for freedom. God created us free. Now, God could have created a world in which there was no pain, a kind of a bubble-like world where we wouldn't hurt one another. We would be puppets. You remember that there was a movie back in 1998. Some of you can remember that far back. Some of you, if you haven't seen this movie, I encourage you. It's worth seeing, and that is The Truman Show. In The Truman Show, our protagonist, Truman, was a young man whose life had been orchestrated as a part of a TV show. It was the ultimate reality TV show. 24/7, it was Truman's life was witnessed, and he lived in a bubble, and the people in his life were all actors. And they orchestrated everything so that he could be safe and happy and satisfied. But the thing is that Truman got to a point in which he realized this wasn't real, this wasn't authentic. And he ultimately left, found a way to leave the bubble world, the protected world, the perfect world, the orchestrated world that had been where every need of his had been provided. He left it. Why? Because he longed for real love. He longed for real relationship. He longed for something authentic and was willing to risk in order to experience authenticity, real love. You see, a puppet, God could have created us as robots or as puppets. But God longed to have us experience real love. Puppets cannot experience real love. Puppets don't experience authentic relationship. God longed for us to experience authentic relationship with each other and ultimately, most importantly, with God. God longed for us to experience this. So God gave us the gift of freedom. But the thing is that with the gift of freedom, we can be free to choose the way of God. Right? And we all know that all of us always choose the way of God and the way of love, right? No, as free moral agents, we can choose the way of God by the grace of God. But all of us have gone astray. All of us in thought, word, and deed, and things we've left undone have made decisions that harmed ourselves, others, and our relationship with God and the world. And so the Scripture reminds us that our freedom, while a good gift, can be used in ways that are harmful and ultimately have led to the sufferings of this world, as Paul writes it. That the sufferings of this world, because free moral agents are free to make choices, they're suffering in this world. God created this world good, and but since Genesis 3, this world has gone awry. The whole cosmos has gone awry. Paul says that the whole world, the whole cosmos groans in labor pains. And we groan ourselves. I groan. I literally groan. We had a foster child named James a few years ago. And I know I groan because I would pick up something from the floor. And I saw then later James, who was about 2 and a half at the time, when he would pick up something from the floor, he would do this. Oh! Oh! And I realized, where did he get that, Lisa? Come on. We groan. But not just groan in terms of picking up things from the floor. We groan because of the sufferings of this world, or we're not immune to them. We live in this kind of world, and no offense. Don't you love it when someone starts a sentence with you? No offense. You know you're about to be offended when someone says, no offense. No offense, but you're part of the problem. And you need to say to me, no offense, you're part of the problem. Can you do that? You're right. You're right. And so we have this predicament. And sometimes people have asked, well, there's the suffering of the cosmos, the world, and all this suffering. Why doesn't God get rid of it? Why doesn't a good and loving God get rid of it? There's an interesting insight from Alexander Solzhenitsyn when he was in the gulag for decades. And you would think that in that time he would get this clear understanding of the problems of the world, and that the sin of the world was obviously sinister and Soviet, that's the issue. But he wrote from the gulag, the line between good and evil goes through the heart of every mortal. Every mortal, that he said, I'm part of the problem. We're all part of the problem. And so if God were to just vanquish the world of all evil, if God were to, in one fell swoop, get rid of all evil, would any of us be left? But this is what God has done. And this is unique among the religions of the world, is that God is not the God who is unaware of our pain. God is not the God who is aloof from our struggles. But God in Christ came into this world to live with us, to suffer with us and for us. That God in Christ came to be God with us. With us. Where God weeps with those who weep, laughs with those who laugh. God is with us. And that He was so much with us, He was willing to take the rejection of the world upon Himself. All the evil of the world upon Himself. And cry through the ages, Father, forgive. Father, forgive. He is with us in our suffering. Suffering with us and for us and raising us up. Perhaps one of the most influential theologians of the past few decades is a German theologian named Jürgen Moltmann. He grew up in a non-religious home in Hamburg. And at the age of 18, it was 1945, at the age of 18, young man, he was drafted into the Nazi army. And he became a prisoner of war in just a few months. And for the next 3 years, he was a prisoner of war in Belgium, in Scotland, and England. And he writes that there was a point in his life, 18 years of age, where he felt God forsaken. He felt absolutely alone, absolutely empty, had no hope in his life. And he said that something happened one day. There was kindness that he was shown by some Scottish villagers who had come to the POW camp, and they were kind to the former enemies. But there was a British chaplain who came into the camp and gave all the prisoners of war a Bible in German. Now, he had never had a Bible. He didn't even open a Bible in his life. And he confesses, I would have rather had a pack of cigarettes. If he was giving me an offer between cigarettes and the Bible, I would have taken the cigarettes. But he gave me this Bible, and I had nothing to do at times during the day. And so I began reading the Bible with great disinterest. Do you get what I'm saying? But as he was reading the Bible with great disinterest, he came upon Psalm 39, where the psalmist is talking about this sense of being forsaken. And he was fascinated. He entered into that story. And then later he read the Gospel of Mark. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus is on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment, it was just like, he gets me. He understands me. And he went on to read how this one who is forsaken, who helps me in my forsakenness, is the one who can lift me up. And he said, for the first time, I experienced hope. And he began a journey in which he is known as the theologian of hope. This God who gets our forsakenness and enters into that and loves us and raises us up even when we are there. I remember probably the darkest day of my life was the day I saw the community of faith in a different way. As people from our church came to our home, and I can only describe it in one way, and that is they were a company of compassion. They just came and loved on us and did practical things for us. And I remember that evening when two of my friends, upon hearing about a tragedy in our family, got in their car in Nacogdoches, Texas at Stephen F. Austin and drove right to our house. A company of compassion. They met me in my God-forsakenness, and they became Jesus with skin on for me. Jesus with skin on for me. You know, this God is the one who doesn't cause all these things. The scripture says, not God caused all these things. Kelly didn't read that this morning. But it says, in all things, God works for good. Again, God doesn't cause all things. But in all things, God works for good. We can't always see it where we are right now. In times, we may not see it this side of eternity. But sometimes God gives us those glimpses through the body of Christ, through the presence of God, through the one who in Psalm 46 says, the Lord is my fortress and salvation, a very present help in time of need. God is our present help, surrounds us with a company of compassion, works for good, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son until the day when, as Jesus said, I will renew all things and make all things new. That doesn't mean we will not have questions. It doesn't mean we will not struggle. It doesn't mean we will not suffer. But it does mean this, is the one who is our hope, the one who says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavily laden, all who suffer. That one has nail wounds in his hands. Check out the stained glass on the east window if you want proof. Come unto me. He's the one who has nail prints in his hands. Suffering with us and for us, that he might raise us up and sustain us in the journey. So that our question need not be, well, I believe in God, but that we might experience the presence of the one who says, come. Come unto me. Come unto me. Will you pray with me? Oh God, in the midst of this world and the groanings of it, you have come to us. Remind us, O Lord, of your mission to us, that you created then a company of compassion that we might be surrounded in our time of need and that we might surround others in their time of need. Lead us, O Lord, to not be aloof from the pain, but to remember the one who says, come, that we would experience your grace and share your grace and be that company for one another and for the world. Brethren, we pray this in the name of the one who came, Jesus, God with us. Amen.